Hebrews chapter 10, please. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. We go to this scripture a good bit when we talk and we exhort one another, when we encourage one another to come together and assemble to worship God. But I want you to notice the verses above and below the verse about assembling. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Then he says, but exhorting one another and so much more more as you see the day approaching. I would like for us to think about the idea of exhortation this morning, or encouragement. First of all, before I go any further, I want to welcome those who have come this morning. I have a number that are here this morning from my work family. I want to let you know how honored I am that you are here, that you came this morning. Words can't express how honored I am. I'm not going to say any more, because if I do, I'll get choked up and I'm not going to make it through the rest of this. Exhortation. Exhortation is not a word that we use a lot. I'm going to extort you. I'm going to exhort you. We tend to use the word encouragement, and that's a perfectly fine word. The idea in the scriptures, however, of exhortation kind of has two sides to it. And I'm going to try and stay more on the positive encouragement side, because as we see as we go through this, I believe truly that we are doing the things that we are going to talk about this morning. And I want you to think about those things, and I'm hoping to put a smile on your face, and I'm hoping for a while for you to give yourself a pat on the back. Now, there's another side to this, though. If we're not doing those things, if we're falling short in these areas, then the idea of exhortation then is maybe we need to improve on those areas. And I'll touch on that as we go through as well. Again, I wanted to encourage, but you know, this is kind of tough to do, because how do I encourage you without being very general? If I say, Jay, you need to be strong in the Lord. Okay, well, that's good language. That's appropriate language, but maybe it falls a little soft because it doesn't have that specificity. It doesn't have that cutting that we may need sometime. So I tried to think about some things that I could encourage a group of us that would be more specific. And so as we go through this, I'm hoping to accomplish that. So here's my first point. Rejoice in your faith. Now, I know what you're saying is, well, wait a minute, you said you were going to be specific. That seems a little general. Well, yes, it is. I'm going to get more specific as we go through. But I need to set this up just a little bit. I want us to take a little time to think about our faith and rejoice in our faith. And sometimes that's hard for us to do, because when we think about doing that, we try not to be prideful. If I walk around and I say, I've got great faith. Don't I have some great faith? Don't you see what great faith that I have? Well, all right, we need a lesson on humility now. Okay, so we tend not to want to do that. And I'm not talking about the external things. I'm talking about how we feel about our faith. We also don't want to become overconfident. I think we have a little twinge of fear that sometimes if we feel good about our faith, that trouble's right around the corner. You know, I'm feeling good, I'm feeling strong right now, but maybe in a while I won't. So I understand those things, but I want us to take a little bit of time and think about our faith, how great it is if we're doing the things that I'm going to talk about. And I want us to smile, and I want us to be encouraged. First point, prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Stephen, just a few months ago, had a great series of lessons on prayer, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time or really any time discussing prayer in and of itself. I just want you to stop for a few minutes, and I want you to think about your prayer life, what you are doing. And I know this is a little odd way of getting at things, but I want you to think about praying from an outside perspective. If someone were to see you pray that was not a believer, let's say we have an atheist, we have someone that does not believe, and they are witnessing us individually or corporately praying, what are they thinking? Well, they're likely thinking that that's ridiculous. What are you doing? You're closing your eyes. You're maybe folding your hands. You're maybe at your desk or your quiet place. You're somewhere at home and we are praying to God. That's incredible. That's radical. To the outside perspective, it's ridiculous. It's laughable that we're actually praying to someone who isn't there. But we do it, don't we? You do it, I hope. Can you believe how radical of faith that is, that we would actually take time out of our day and pray to someone that other people just don't think is there? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 again. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Huh? He's going to reward me for doing what? He's going to, now I don't know what this reward, Jesus doesn't specify what it is, but if Jesus says it, God says it, I know he's going to do it. I can bank on it. I'm going to be rewarded for doing what? For praying. Hebrews 11:6. Says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." What are we doing when we're praying? We're seeking after God. That's going to be rewarded. Why? Because you have great faith. Acts 20, verse 7. Turn over there. "We gather together." We've talked about already. Stan presented to us this morning. We come together. One of the reasons we come to praise God, we sing, we come to sing and we come to pray, but we come every week to partake of the Lord's Supper. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." There's our authority. There's our example to come together and break bread. We do this every week. Why? Why do we do that? 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now notice verse 26. It's where I'm headed. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It's a proclamation. It's a statement of faith. Again, think about the outside perspective. That'd be a bunch of people coming together and passing trays around and taking a piece of unleavened bread and drinking some grape juice. Think about that from the outside. That's weird. That's strange. Why in the world would you do that? Because we have great faith. Because we believe that a man named Jesus, who was the Son of God, came down to earth, taught, gave a perfect example, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and was raised again. We proclaim, yes, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a remembrance. That's its main purpose. But what does he also say it is? It's a proclamation. We are standing up in front of the world and saying, "I believe." You have faith. Let's feel good about that faith. One more on this point. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another." There's our word exhortation again, exhort. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We talk about coming together. we're here gathered together as a group of Christians. Now, from an outside perspective, again, that might not be too unusual. Somebody would say, well, you know, look around, y'all are a bunch of, you know, Southern folks gathered together at church. But if you dig a little bit deeper than that, we're a really diverse group. There's a lot of differences here. We have doctors and lawyers, or doctor and lawyer. We have engineers. We have the important people who fix our elevators, our cars, make sure the refrigerators work and the telephones work. We have educators. We have homemakers. We have a diverse group of people. We have a diverse group of interests. I know someone whose entire living room is a recording studio, and I also know someone who raises pigs. I mean, if you really dig into it, sometimes we don't have a lot in common. That's okay. I remember one time it was a different congregation. We were new. There was a fellowship meal kind of thing we got together. And I sat down at a table with some gentlemen, and they were all firemen and loved Alabama football and hunting. Boy, do I feel out of place. What am I going to talk to about? I mean, we are diverse. Okay, but what brings us all together? 2 Peter 2:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come together. What is the sole purpose? This isn't a social club. The sole purpose is because we have that like precious faith. Now, what grows out of this? Now, I'm going to have to switch over kind of on the other side of exhortation to challenge a bit. What grows out of this? What should come out of this? Well, love for one another, shouldn't it? Kindness to one another, shouldn't it? Forgiving one another. If we're doing those things, boy, do we have some faith. Back up there. There are some scary verses in the scriptures. We like to talk about encouragement. We like to talk about the love of God. But we also realize that there is a just God. And we can go to many scriptures. We can go to Matthew 25. We can go to Romans 1. We can talk about the wrath of God. For just a minute, I want to share with you some of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Nor is he who does not. You don't have a part in God if you don't love your brother first. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far as I'm concerned, those are two of the scariest verses in the scriptures. Because if I'm not doing those things, if I'm not loving my brethren, if I'm not kind, if I'm not forgiving, what does that say about my relationship with God? Attitude, point two. I know, but second point. Now, this is, who's back? Kevin and Jeff, this is being recorded, correct? Yeah, it's being recorded. Okay, so I got to figure out some way for my dad not to hear this part. My dad was an engineer, trained as an engineer, but he ended up being a general manager and a salesman for most of it. He loved being a salesman. And my dad is all about attitude. Everything can be solved if you got your attitude right. Okay? I'm 47 years old, and if I still complain about something, my dad said, get your attitude right. I grew up in a Zig Ziglar household. Guys, if you don't know who Zig Ziglar is, he's a fairly famous motivational speaker, especially when it comes to salespeople. You can Google him. Not now. And so everything was about attitude. But Do we always have a great attitude? No. Do we always have to have a great attitude? No. Oh, wait a minute. You do not always have to have a great attitude if. Now, let me say, too, if you're one of these people that always has a great attitude, that's always upbeat, always excited, first of all, I don't like you. I might love you, but I don't like you. You can check out, do your shopping list or something for a little while if you're one of those people that always has a great attitude. For the rest of us, we've got those ups and downs that we always have to deal with. And I feel like sometimes we are our own worst enemy. You know, I'm doing these things, but I just really don't want to. I don't want to get this done. I don't want to do that. And we can drag ourselves down because our attitude is bad. And he said, well, that's a good piece of pop psychology, Eric. What about the scriptures? Well, let's look at this. Oh, and I want a disclaimer, too. Philippians 2:14, some of you are thinking, says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I understand this. This is a great goal. And this is what we present to the world. And this is what we should try and do. You know, we don't want to discourage the troops when we're down. We're going to try our best to do things without complaining and disputing. But we all know that sometimes we have those inner struggles. All right, let's look at Matthew 28. This, to me, is kind of an interesting and very comforting passage to me. You'll see as we go through this. Matthew 21:28, Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Didn't have a great attitude, did he? But he went anyway. That's my ... if. How many of you have come to the assembly when you hadn't felt like it? Now, I'm not talking about when you're really, I'm not encouraging anybody to be here with 101 fever and throwing up. Please stay home. But I think you know what I'm talking about. You know, I don't feel like I got that headache. The knees hurt. The back hurt. It's raining cats and dogs. On Wednesday night when we gather, you know, the work was tough. I'm tired. I don't feel like being here. But you came anyway. Maybe we were asked to do something. I'm going to have to be real general with this. I mean, we were asked to do something. Elders asked us to do this. Somebody, you're cooking food for somebody. And you know how that goes. Any other time it would be easy to do those things. And when are you asked to do something? Right at the most inconvenient time. And you're like, oh, why did it have to be now that they asked me to do that? But what did you do? You did it anyway. Smile. You did it. And do it again next time, too. We don't always have to have the perfect attitude. We do, however, need obedience. And we need to keep doing the good things that we need, that we know to do. Final encouragement. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to keep doing it. We have to keep doing these things. I don't know if you've seen recently there's a little commercial for one of the vaccines, and the shtick on it is somebody doing one push-up or eating one stick of broccoli, and the point that they're trying to get is here we can give you this shot and it's, you know, and it keeps doing what it's supposed to do for us. That's not Christianity. We can't do something once. I can't be kind to my brethren once. I can't do those good things once. This is not a sprint. It's an endurance. It's a marathon. We keep doing these things. We keep enduring. Notice what the reward is. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There's our reward. What a wonderful thing it will be to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." My purpose this morning was to have you think about encouragement, about some things that I believe that you're doing right. I hope that those things are encouraging to you. The purpose of being up here is to encourage, to exhort. But the purpose is also the preaching of the gospel. We look in the scriptures and we offer a time at the end of our speaking to ask any that have not obeyed the gospel to come forward. We base this on the plan of salvation. Now, you can't go to the Bible and look and see, oh, okay, there is a specific, you know, section that describes the plan. We go, we study, we read through the scriptures, and we see what God wants from us. We ask what the men in Acts 2 asked: "What must I do to be saved?" Verse we're hopefully familiar with, John 3:16: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It starts there. It starts with hearing the good news about Jesus Christ and believing it. That's not the end, though. I can't just sit and say, okay, I just believe. James 2:9 says, even the demons believe and shudder. That has got to motivate me to do some things. First of all, I've got to repent. If I'm doing things that I know that are against God's will, I've got to change those things. Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We believe, then we have to take that belief and allow it to act on us so that we change our lives. Confession, Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation." Matthew 10:32-33 talks about if we are confessing Christ before men, Christ will confess us before his Father. What a beautiful thought. We are to be baptized. We can do all of those things. That leads us to the point. Talk about this morning in Lord's Supper about this idea of covenant, about the contract that we have. We're living under a new covenant. Well, we have got to at some point accept that gift of God. It all starts with the grace of God. God has sent His Son for us. He died for us. He was raised. God has given us salvation and said, here it is, take it. But I can't sit back and not reach out for the gift. I've got to do something to accept that gift. What's that something that He asked of me? To be baptized. Mark 16:15, "And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's where we accept that grace. We go to Romans 6, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into His death, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him." Most important contract we'll ever sign in our lives. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him." Once we've received that grace through baptism, then that endurance race begins. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." My point this morning is to encourage you in your Christian walk if you are a Christian. If you are not a Christian, I beg of you to become a child of God this morning. Whatever your need is, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?